book of Acts, if you would. Good morning. Remembering the Lord Jesus is delightful, isn't it? There's nothing not to like about Jesus Christ. Have you found that to be true? Isn't that a joy? And in our experience, not positionally, but in our experience, he just gets better and better and better and better, doesn't he? As you go along? Yeah. I'm not sorry that I got saved. Yesterday morning, we talked about a God who wants intimacy with you. Speaking of this beautiful Savior, we talked about a beautiful Savior who longs for intimacy with you. My wife and I are 17 years into our marriage, and I'm praying consistently these days that the Lord would help us to come into the oneness that the Scripture described, the unity, the intimacy, the enjoyment of that marriage relationship, the oneness, the pulling together in the work of God. In some ways, we feel like we're just beginning to enjoy these things. And that's just a poor reflection of the longing that Jesus Christ has for his bride. Is that good news? That Jesus Christ wants you? Isn't that a joy? Those of you that are married, did you feel good when somebody was willing to choose you? Right? I couldn't believe it when Lynn said yes, right? Marry her quick before she changes her mind. It's such good news that Jesus Christ wants intimacy with us. And then last night's message, I know it's a somewhat of a heavy message, but we talked about a God who wants things to be right. He's not okay with a bride that's cheating on his son. And he's working behind the scenes. I don't know if I communicated this last night or not, but just the fact that I have the burden that I have shows that the living God is working behind the scenes to make things right. Isn't that good? And if you saw the word of God last night, and if you said, amen, I'm not okay being a part of a bride in North America that's cheating, well, that's part of the good hand of God working behind the scenes to make things right too. So praise the Lord that he is winning, he did win, and he will win. He's winning right in front of our eyes. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about a God who wants to build. And you could subtitle this, if you want, Prayers of a Growing Church. I long for and I pray for to be part of a growing church. And I'm not talking about a local church. I mean the universal church. And my focus is so much North America that's what always my thoughts go to. The Lord's focus is much bigger than my focus. Praise God. He's the God of this entire world. But I just long for and I pray for a fresh movement of God. And that's why we're going to look at Acts. This is a time in history where the Spirit of God did a tremendous work. And I can't help but think of the phrase of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will build my church. And then you think of Isaiah, he will not fail nor be discouraged. If Jesus Christ isn't discouraged about the work of the church, maybe we shouldn't be discouraged about the work of the church too, right? Yeah, praise the Lord. You know, if he was here physically, now we do believe that he's here, right? Praise the Lord. But if he was here physically today, this is probably my favorite thing about Jesus Christ in the past 6 months that I've just been enjoying, and you actually read it this morning. His zeal would be so evident. If he was here today, in this room, physically, he would be the most zealous, passionate person in this room. I so enjoy that about Jesus Christ. He is not wavering in his commitment to the work of God or in his ability to pull off the work of God. I admire people that can build buildings, right? I'm the least handy person in North America. My poor wife just totally struck out when it came to that aspect of a husband. And I just can't fix things. I can't build things. I admire that in people. It's one thing if a man or a woman can go and build something beautiful. It's another thing if you could take 20 toddlers and empower them to go build a beautiful building. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I stand in awe of the Lord Jesus that he could take someone like me and accomplish anything. And it's amazing, not only that he can accomplish the work of God, I will build my church, but that he's using little vessels, little broken, oftentimes reluctant, stiff-necked, willful vessels like me to accomplish his purposes. It just makes me stand back in awe of the Lord Jesus. So if he was here this morning, he would be the most zealous, passionate person in this room. And we're going to see the outworking of that zeal of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts. And I'll just say one more thing. Based on God's word, I'll just say it this way. I'm basing what I'm about to say specifically on Luke 19. If Jesus Christ were here today, and if you looked him in his eyes and said, how do you feel about the 530 million souls that exist on North America, on this continent, I would fully expect him to get teary-eyed and to somehow respond like, I love them more than you can possibly imagine. I long for them. I can't get that verse out of my mind lately, that there's a God in heaven who's pleading with the world to be reconciled to him through Jesus Christ. You know, some of you in this room this morning, you might be the ones that God is pleading to come to him. Maybe you've never come to Christ this morning. Today would be an awesome day to get saved. I guarantee you, if you came to Christ today, I guarantee you on the authority, the eternal authority of God's word, this would be the greatest day of your life. And you'd never be sorry. Nobody that genuinely comes to know Jesus Christ, nobody is ever sorry when they come to know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when they genuinely come to know him. So let's look at the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, if you would. Acts chapter 1, and we're just going to look at a few prayers. The book of Acts is riddled with prayer. In fact, if I remember correctly, forgive me if this little detail is slightly, if I remember correctly, every chapter of the book of Acts mentions prayer. I know that that's overwhelmingly true, that it's a tremendous theme of the book of Acts. And so we're just going to look at a few of these prayers this morning. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So just notice, they continued in unity in prayer. Now let's go down to verse number 24. Let's do 23 for context. And they proposed to Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. This is point number one in my outline, and I have it in my outline as the raising up of workers. They're praying for the raising up, in this context, of a specific worker to fill the shoes of a worker that fell away. Boy, I don't have to say much about that. That's a need today, isn't it? Too much failure, too much departure. This is such a need today. The prayer for the raising up of workers. Now just notice a few little things here. Verse number 24. They prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all. I just simply like to verbally highlight that for us this morning. Jesus Christ knows the heart of every person in this room. He knows if you're resenting him. He knows if you're angry at him. He's not afraid of honesty, by the way. He would greatly prefer we be honest with him rather than hypocrisy. He knows if you're longing for him. He knows if you love him. He knows if you're living for his agenda or your agenda. He knows every heart in the room. You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all. Now, if you want to, we won't turn there, but if you want to jot down the specific command from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 38, that's where you find this well-known little phrase, to pray earnestly, one version says, to pray the Lord of the harvest to raise up workers and to send them out into the harvest. That's Matthew chapter 9. And what we're looking at here is just a physical, historical example of the living out of that type of a command. They're looking to the Lord, saying, you know the hearts of everybody. Which two of these men would you have to take this position? Now, if you're going to deal with the text, you kind of have to deal with the subject. Is this right what they're doing, or is this wrong what they're doing? And I'm just going to make a couple little comments. In Proverbs chapter 16, it says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So the scripture seems to indicate in a previous dispensation that this was a more common practice, and it is very clear that at one point the mind of God was made known through such things. And then Acts chapter 6 and verse number 12, it refers to Matthias as one of, quote, the 12. So it's, the scripture seems to me to indicate that this was appropriate what they're doing. They're praying to the Lord for the raising up of a worker to fulfill the ministry of a man who fell away. Just as a little side note, I'll mention this. When someone falls, please, I beg of you, please, when someone falls, let it make you hate sin. In the Psalms, it says, I hate the works of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Let it make you hate sin. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. I got to go to a different Bible camp, Kansas Bible camp. I got to go a year early because my mom was a cook, and I was so excited to go. I didn't take a shower all week long. My counselors sat me down toward the end of the week. I don't know how they could tell that I hadn't showered all week long, but they sat me down and encouraged me to shower, and I sat there and I shook my head, and then I didn't. But boy, I still remember to this day Craig Dickinson and Steve Pope. I don't have any idea if anybody knows these people. These were my two counselors. And in my 8-year-old mind, I thought that the living God was right here, and then Craig Dickinson and Steve Pope were just one small step down. I looked up to those guys. They're still great guys. To my best knowledge, to this day, they're still zealously pressing on for the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, I would never do this in a million years, but I could name other people that were there counseling that week. And within the next number of years, they fell away. In fact, I still remember the kind of sin that they fell into. I have no idea where their lives are today. And I was in my junior high years at that point. And I said, I would say this much differently today, but I said, when I heard that those people fell away, I said in my own immature way, that will never be said of me. Now, today, I would say that much differently. I would say, Lord, please, by the grace of God, work in my life to where that would never be said of me. I know myself way better than I knew myself in junior high. But I am wholeheartedly encouraging you. Daniel purposed in his heart. There's a decision, right? When you see people fall away, let it make you hate sin. Let it make you love the Lord Jesus more than ever. Let the trials of life push you to Christ, not away from Christ. Well, we see that. That's our context. Somebody fell away, and then they are praying for the raising up of workers. Do we need to pray for the raising up of workers in today's day and age? Yeah. Boy, hugely we need to pray. I live in a realm and in a world where we desperately need the raising up of workers. For every invitation that I'm able to accept, you probably turn down 10. In fact, it gets to the point where you smile, even if it's on an email, you smile and say, hey, praise the Lord, an invitation that I can accept. You know, and it's because there's such a need out there that when somebody becomes available for the work of God, the conferences, the camps, the evangelistic work of God, all of the different facets of the work of God, there just becomes such a demand that it's just overwhelmingly clear that there's a massive need. Camp work. Boy, we have a huge need for the raising up of people that can communicate with children. Some of you, I'm sure, have this ability to communicate with children. I do not have this ability. I limp along in my own assembly back home. I usually do like a month of our kids club in the fall and a month of our kids club in the spring. And I do my best. You know, I bring in illustrations like the shark jaw. And I mean, I do all these different things to do my best to limp along. And I'll be preaching along as animated as I can, you know, to keep their attention. And then I'll stop and I'll say, "You have no idea what I just said." And they're all just looking, you know, they're smiling, but they're just, you know, and then I try to explain it. And then sometimes I have to explain my explanation. And it's just not, I'm just not built for that. And I know I'm not. I'm happy to do that work as long as it falls to me. But I'm not built that way. And there are camps all over North America. Boy, they need the raising up of workers that can communicate to that level. I think it's such a beautiful thing to watch men that are gifted of God to communicate to that level. Boy, that is it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Family camps, family weekends, similar to this. High school camps, not everybody can communicate to that age group. Youth camps, we need people that will make fundamental decisions in life to make themselves available for the work of God. And the prayer is, Lord, please raise this group up and thrust them out into the work of God. Conferences, that's a need. Evangelistic workers, it's a massive need. People that can connect to our society. I'm praying I don't make it every day, I'm sure, but I'm praying every day to the best of my ability that the living God will give us the key to reaching the next generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Once upon a time, a Christian went to a circus. And he sat there in a tent at a circus, and he enjoyed himself. But then he thought, you know, if I bought a tent and set it up, I think everybody in town would come sit in that tent, and we could preach the gospel. And he went back, and he talked to the group that he fellowshipped with, and he gave them his idea. Anybody want to guess how they responded? I find this fascinating. Many of them were against it. They told him, "You're using the things of the world. Right? You're using amusement, not thinking. You're using worldly things to try to accomplish spiritual purposes." And I'll just say this. I wonder these days, perhaps this is a lack of faith, but I wonder these days before the Lord, when the Lord does a new thing, when we see a fresh movement of the Spirit of God, I wonder how the Christians will react to it. I just wonder. Well, back in history, some of them, in fact, many of them were against it. Well, he thought about it, prayed about it. He bought a tent and he set it up. Back in that day, they would tell the postman, we're going to have meetings Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And the postman, as they would do their route, they would tell people, we're going to have meetings Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And that's how they spread the news. Well, night number one, half the town was there. Night number two, most of the town was there. Night number three, they were coming from neighboring towns to hear the gospel. And they reached an entire generation of North Americans with those tents. Well, I don't know if you'd call it an opinion or what. My persuasion is that you're not going to be able to get a North American to come out and sit in a tent today. We live in a very different world than that. And so what I'm asking is, Lord, what is the tent of our generation? Maybe it's movie theaters. I've wondered about that. Boy, I appreciate the Christians that are making movies out there. Courageous, Facing the Giants. Boy, I appreciate the Christians that are using that medium to reach into our society. I live in a community with 150,000 people, Topeka, Kansas. Topeka, Kansans purchase 750,000 movie tickets a year. Isn't that amazing? 150,000 people purchase 750,000 movie tickets a year. If you're weeping over the lost, then eventually you're going to say, how are we going to reach them? If you say, how are we going to reach them, then eventually you're going to say, where are they? Well, one answer to that is they're in movie theaters. And I just wonder, I'm totally against the filth of Hollywood. I can't stand the filth of Hollywood. I'm not for the filth of Hollywood or supporting the filth of Hollywood, but I wonder, there's many times in the Christian life that you have to make a choice. You can either decry the darkness or you can stand there and hold out a candle. And I'm wondering if we can use these things to hold out a candle. The Lord will lead us. So the prayer for the raising up of evangelistic workers, camps, conferences, godly elders leading the people of God in local assemblies, local churches. Elders' wives, women that won't be selfish with their husbands, but will bear burdens and push their husbands out the door to go do the work that the living God has set before them. Missionaries, I could easily keep going. These are just ones that come to mind quickly. It's the raising up of workers to do the work of God. And if there's any confusion in the room, please let me say, I'm not talking about vocational ministry. I'm not talking about how you make your living. I'm just talking about serving the living God. Do you love to serve the living God? Yeah. Amen. Okay, so that's prayer number one, the raising up of workers. Prayer number two, go to Acts chapter 4, if you would. Acts chapter 4, and let's start in verse number 23. And being let go, this is let go from being held prisoner for the name of Christ, being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And let's just stop there for our purposes for now. This is point number two in my outline, and I summed it up just with this one little word, boldness. They're praying for boldness. Now, we're going to try to kind of pick this apart and learn multiple lessons, you know, from what they say. But basically, they're praying for boldness. Now, I want you to notice in verse number 18, we didn't read this part, but go back to verse number 18. And they called them in persecution. They're commanding them not to speak in the name of Jesus. Verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In the margin in my Bible, next to verse number 18, I have written, it's coming. Thinking of persecution, it's coming. And then a number of months ago, this was actually the message that I was sitting, putting together when I asked the Lord for a cup of coffee. And so in May, when I was sitting looking at this margin right here, I was no longer satisfied with that little phrase, it's coming. And so next to that in my Bible, I have a little dash, and then I have this written, it's here. And this is a sad thing, but boy, I feel very much obligated before the Lord just to say this, that persecution for standing with Christ and on the Word of God, it's here. Now, I hope that that's not a shock to you, right? I hope that you've been seeing these things and that you've been recognizing these things. There's a boy in Houston that was just suspended. This is a number of months ago. He was suspended from school because he was sitting in a class quietly as they discussed the issue of homosexuality. And finally, the teacher called on him and said, what do you think? And he didn't even tell them what he thought. He told them the biblical view of homosexuality. And they took him to the office and they suspended him for 3 days for simply saying what the Lord says about that issue. It's here. Now, it's going to come up in our passage in just a little bit, so we'll talk more about that in just a second. But notice their response in verse 20. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I would wholeheartedly encourage you. Last night I encouraged all of us to tell the Lord, I'm in. Whatever that means, by the grace of God, I'm in. I want to be a spiritual sacrifice. I want to be a drink offering poured out to you. Father, please, by your grace, use me however you want to. I encouraged you last night to do that. Well, this morning, I'd like to encourage you, based on this example, just to determine before the Lord, whatever it means, I'm going to stand with Christ. There's never a reason in the Christian life to do one thing that dishonors Jesus Christ. Is that true? The persecution in North America, it may end up being you get fired from your job. The persecution in North America, it may end up being that somebody obviously far less qualified gets promoted rather than you. It could be social ostracization, however you say that word. My dad did his best with me. Forgive me. Social ostracizing, whatever that is. Who knows what type of a form it's going to take, but it's just becoming overwhelmingly clear that it's here. So go back down to verse number 24 here, and let's look at their prayer. When they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord. That's a term for absolute master. It's a little used term in the New Testament. It's the one who reigns over all and rules over all. So they're calling on God as the one who's in charge. So Lord, absolute master, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Now, for sake of time, go forward to verse number 29, if you would. Now, Lord, look on their threats. I find this really interesting. They don't even pray specifically about the persecution. They simply lift the persecution up before the Lord and remind him of the situation. Isn't that interesting? I really think it's a neat example of faith. Now, Lord, look on their threats. In other words, Lord, you know what they've said. You know what they've done. You know what they can do and can't do. But our hope and our fear is not in them. Our hope and our fear is in you. It's a beautiful example of faith. Now, Lord, look on their threats. Does anybody here know the name Christopher Hukeri? Nope. Okay. I don't know Christopher Hukeri personally. He's an Indian gentleman. But I have Eastern Indian gentleman. I have numerous friends that know Christopher Hukeri personally, and I laboriously checked this out before I ever repeated this, and I'm just repeating this. I want us all to discern the times appropriately. Christopher Hukeri is a man who's working on a Bible translation, and he comes over to the United States, and he works on his Bible translation, and then he travels amongst little assemblies in Iowa and tries to be an encouragement. Well, he flew into, this is probably a couple years ago now, he flew into Chicago in the United States, and he came up to our border agent, our customs agent, land of the free, home of the brave. And our border agent asked Christopher Hukeri, why are you here? And he said, I'm here because I come and I work on my Bible translation, and I travel amongst these little churches in Iowa, and I preach God's word, and I just try to be an encouragement. He's been doing this for years, by the way. Our border agent, one of the people that knows him personally is Vern Skiles. You know, so anyways, our border agent looked at Christopher Hukeri, and he said this, this is no longer a Christian nation. You're not allowed to come into our country and do that. And they put him back on a plane, and they flew him back over to India. Now, that was so shocking to me when I heard that's why I checked it out. I couldn't believe that someone could get away with that, but that's what they did. I have a friend personally that lives in British Columbia. He owns a home in Florida. He's a landowner in the United States, but he's a Canadian citizen. We had an outreach in Ottawa, Kansas, 3 or 4 years ago, and about 150 or 200 Christians came from all over North America to help. He bought a ticket, but it's cheaper to fly from Seattle than it is Vancouver, and so he was going to drive across the border and then fly from Seattle to Kansas City. And he came to the border, and it was different words, but basically the same discussion. Why are you coming into our country? He said, I'm going down to Ottawa, Kansas to help with an outreach, a Christian outreach, an evangelistic outreach. And they said, are you going to make money? He said, no. He said, I bought the plane ticket and my own money. No, you know, I'm just going to help out. And then they asked a few questions, and they told him, no, you can't come in. He missed his flight. He went home. He came back the next day hoping that he could bump his flight. He asked a different border agent. They said, no, you can't come in. Finally, Jabe Nicholson got on the phone. He called up. He asked for a manager. He's speaking to a manager at the border in Washington State. And he said, as politely as he could, he said, do you not know that people come and go across the border constantly to do this kind of work? You know what they said? Land of the free, home of the brave. You know what they told him? You tell us who they are and when they're coming, and we'll be there to meet them. They're opposed to it. And so I'm just telling you, and I'm not repeating things I don't know about. I'm just telling you from my experience, I can no longer say persecution is coming. Now, it's an incredibly mild form of it compared to what our brothers and sisters deal with in China and in Korea. I mean, it's incredibly mild, very different form. But it's here, absolutely. We live in a day and age where we're going to have to strengthen the people of God to stand with Christ no matter what comes. It's amazing, the day and age that we live in. Now, once again, notice what they say. Now, Lord, notice the faith. Now, Lord, look on their threats. In other words, absolute master, you're the one who's in control of all of this. I'm not praying for persecution, but very frankly, I'm not praying against it necessarily either. What we desperately need is revival. And I know the Lord's in control. The Lord's in control of who we elect president. The Lord's in control of whether we remain a superpower as the United States of America or whether we see the downfall of the might of the United States of America in this generation. The Lord's in control. And he's going to use us however he wants. I'm with him. I was raised to kind of think that the United States is the good guys and we're the force of good in the world. And boy, reading my Bible, I just haven't been able to maintain that position. I'm with Christ. No matter what, I'm with Christ. My allegiance is to him. Now, Lord, look on their threats. And then notice the next phrase in verse 29. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Now, here's the heart of the prayer. They're praying for boldness. Now, please notice this. I have this in all capital letters in my notes. They are not praying for safety. They are praying for fearlessness in the face of opposition. They say you can tell a lot about a man by whether he prays that the Lord will take away the trial or whether he prays that the Lord will strengthen his back to endure for the glory of Christ the trial that has been set before him. I admire these Christians. Now look on their threats. Grant to your servants that with all boldness in the face of persecution, in all boldness, they may speak your word. I've mentioned numerous times 530 million souls in North America. I mentioned that I have 150,000 souls in Topeka, Kansas. Boy, it's a joy to me to attend the prayer meeting these days at Topeka Gospel Chapel and to hear Christians stand up around the room, different people stand up and seek the Lord for those 150,000 souls. That is a joy for me. We feel a burden for our city. We're seeing, I don't count on purpose, but we're seeing somewhere around 18 to 25 people saved a year in Topeka right now through kids' outreaches, evangelistic home Bible studies, different things. We're seeing somewhere like that saved. I'm encouraged by that. Please understand I'm encouraged by that. But then let me please be quick to say this. We could live and die at this rate, and we would never even reach our city. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. I haven't even in my burden gotten to the uttermost parts of the earth. I'm to Samaria. But we could live and die in Topeka. We wouldn't even reach Jerusalem. Now, I'm not complaining. I'm saying there has to be more. There has to be more. More power from the living God. And I love their prayer. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Now, on behalf of Jesus Christ, I'd like to ask you a question from a Savior that deeply loves you. And in fact, if you're taking notes, please write this down. Here's the question. What is your geography? What is your geography? I don't expect people, I don't expect, really, honestly, I don't expect anybody to have the same burden that I do. It's not the way the Lord works. We're not all going to walk around weeping over 530 million souls in North America, because that's not what the Lord has asked all of us to do. And so I'm asking, very much intentionally, I'm asking, what does the Lord want you to do? What is your geography? Maybe it's a place of work. Maybe it's the 15 homes right around your home in your community. I'm not encouraging you just to be creative and think, okay, well, I think this is my geography. You know, throw a dart at a map. But please, get on your knees physically if possible and just ask the Lord, what is my geography? Maybe you should get a map of where you live, and you should get on your knees over that map, and you should ask the Lord, show me what my geography is. What have you asked me to reach? And then systematically work so that every man, woman, and child in that geography, to the best of your ability, is reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I say reached, I don't mean saved. Praise God that it's not our job to save people. Praise the Lord. But we do have a job, right? Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to all. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. We do have a job. So I'm just encouraging, what is your geography? Other than my son, I don't think anybody else here lives in Topeka, Kansas. That's not your geography. But if you ask the Lord humbly, boy, he'll answer that question for you. And then prayerfully, under the direction of the Lord, we move into our geography. Maybe it's so simple as you just bake brownies and take them over to your neighbor and say, you know, I need to ask you to forgive me. I've lived here for 8 years beside you. I've lived here for 25 years beside you. And I've never come over here to tell you that Jesus Christ is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me in my life. He's radically changed my life for the better. And I just brought this little message over so that you could have it and so that you could know. Anytime you want to talk about these things, then I'm there and I'm inviting you to come to know Jesus Christ. Maybe it's that simple. Maybe it's more simple. I find myself saying that all the time these days. Jesus Christ is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. That's why I give this to people. Please, if you get a chance, please listen. Boy, it's amazing how many people say, thanks. I'll try to do that. So on behalf of Jesus Christ, what is your geography? What would you want to pray? Grant to your servant that with all boldness they may speak your word right where the Lord has put you. Now, it even gets better here. Notice the phrase in verse number 30. By stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Does the Lord still stretch his hand out to heal today? He does, doesn't he? Have you seen someone healed lately? And silence fell over the crowd. The Lord still heals people physically. He does whatever he wants, but I'm really referring to spiritually, which is infinitely more important. Would you rather see someone physically healed so that they can die and go to the lake of fire? Or would you rather see them raised unto everlasting life in Christ? We're all trophies of God's grace, but we have these just trophies that we just rejoice over in Topeka. One elderly woman, she sat at our dining room table years ago, and she said, can I share something? And she's a sweet smile. And I said, yeah, please. And she starts to tell this story. I fell in love with my high school sweetheart. We got married just out of high school. We had 3 kids in 20 years. 20 years into our marriage, he fell in love with someone else and he left. Broke my heart. 5 years later, I wasn't quite sure what all happened, and I was still kind of trying to put the pieces back together. But I found this other guy and it felt so right, and I married him. 5 years into that marriage, he fell in love with someone else and he left. So she goes into a different life of a lifestyle, looking for love. Eventually, long story short, the Lord finds her. She begins to read her Bible. The Lord draws her through all kinds of different circumstances. She believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and she's saved. And she sat there at our dining room table, crying, telling us this story. And she said this little phrase, I finally found a man who who love me. Isn't that awesome? She'll never be the same. She's healed. We have another lady. These stories, I can't believe. Every time I walk in and see these people seated in the auditorium, I want to just shout, right? And I've never done it yet. But I see these people sitting there, and they're miracles. We have a lady who spent 30 years as an ordained minister in the Metropolitan Community Church. Are you familiar with that denomination? It's a homosexual denomination. It's all over North America. They call it MCC. It's everywhere, and it's growing. She spent 30 years as an ordained minister in that denomination. The first time I ever had the privilege of talking to her, for hours, probably 4 or 5 hours, we debated the validity of John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. 2 or 3 years ago, she came and she said, I've realized that my argument is with God, not with you. And she started humbly seeking the Lord, passage after passage after passage. And she finally saw the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and she humbled herself and she called out to the Lord Jesus Christ, and she's saved. This was a powerful woman. She had the entire Eastern Seaboard under her authority. And now she sits in fellowship in the assembly. Boy, she serves the Lord. She's got a beautiful pastoral gift. We love this woman. We're so thankful to have her in our group. She's a miracle. The Lord reached out his hand. He stretched out his hand to heal. Signs and wonders. He's still doing these things if we just have eyes to see it. Okay, let's keep going. By stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And then notice what happens in verse number 31. And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. That's a physical manifestation of spiritual power. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So just notice the pattern. They pray for boldness. They're filled with the Spirit. They spoke with boldness. So the Lord answered their prayer through the filling of the Spirit. This is beyond the scope of our weekend, but boy, we have to understand the filling of the Spirit. If somebody would have, I'm not being silly, or I'm not in any way. If someone would have come up to me in high school and said, are you filled with the Spirit? To the best of my ability to guess, I think I would have either said, I'm not charismatic, or I might have just looked at them having no idea what they're talking about. I had no idea that that was biblical, the filling of the Spirit. And then all of a sudden I become a freshman in Bible college and somebody says, the filling of the Spirit. And they show us Ephesians chapter 5. And I think, it was amazing when I learned about it, because there were times in my Christian life where I was filled, looking back, and it's obvious that I was filled. And then there were times where I wasn't, and I didn't understand. My solution to the Christian life in high school, live at camp. If you could live at camp, life would be amazing. That was my whole solution. And looking back, it's because I was yielded. The filling of the Spirit is that he has more of you, right? Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, controlled by alcohol, but be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit, right? Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I'm not going to talk more about that, but just please notice the filling of the Spirit is associated with boldness, and then we're going to get to this. The filling of the Spirit is associated with the Word of God going out with great power in verse number 33. Please notice that with me. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now, let me read verse 32 as well. Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. That's unity. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. That's a turning from covetousness and selfishness. But they had all things in common. With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Would you agree with me today that this is what we need? Power. Now, this is just the best of my feeble ability to communicate it. I know the Lord will teach me better ways as we go along. But this is what I mean when I say I can make myself be bold. And I do. At drive-thrus, at Taco Bell's, at Six Flags, with my neighbors, whatever. You do make yourself be bold. Jesus Christ is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. That's why I give this to people. I make myself do it. Maybe that's sad that I have to make myself do it, but that's the reality. But what we're lacking, what I'm lacking, is this. We're lacking a New Testament power amongst the people of God. So again, notice the prayer. They pray for boldness. They're filled with the Spirit. There's a turning from selfishness and covetousness. And then the Word of God goes out with great power. It's an incredible pattern for us to see. Now, I've mentioned a couple times Spanish Wells. It's a half mile by a mile and a half island in the Bahamas. There's actually around over 700 islands in the Bahamas. There are 1,300 people, roughly, that live on Spanish Wells. The first time I ever had the privilege of going there with my family was about 3 years ago. And the people of God were grieving because they were losing their kids. They were not wrong to be grieving. They were sad because the generation, the young generation, was being swept away into immorality, drugs, any kind of sin that you'd want to mention, you could find it on this little island. This little island is such a unique place. There are three gospel-preaching churches on the island. At that point, 3 years ago, almost every child, pretty much to my knowledge, every child on the island was in Sunday school every week. Even the ones whose parents would come bring them to the door and drop them off and leave, they still recognize this is what we want for our kids. And yet the kids, I mean a whole generation, was being swept away. Very frankly, I'm surprised. I think it's only the grace of God because there's so many Christians on the island. I'm surprised they didn't kill the guy on the island that's using drugs to take advantage of the girls. It was a miserable situation. That was 3 years ago. We were there last fall, coming up on a year ago now, from October into November, and it was worse. It was way worse. They had had gospel meetings that summer. They were coming out on their faces, physically before the Lord, on their faces, a group of probably 25 men. They had a ladies' prayer meeting. They were all praying, just crying out to the Lord to save a young generation. Joe Reese was there preaching the gospel for 2 weeks. We were praying for him up here. I saw him in West Virginia later that summer. This is about a year ago now. And I said, "How did it go?" And this is what he said. He said, "It was like preaching like this." He said, "I kept praying and trying, you know, to break through." And he said, "It was just like preaching, just like this. There was never a breakthrough." He said, "You could feel the spiritual warfare. No breakthrough." Mike Atwood went down. We were there the month after Mike. On the Tuesday, that's their midweek prayer meeting, my basic message to them for that month was this. You're not seeing any fruit and you're not seeing any blessing because there's sin in the assembly that you're not dealing with. And until you deal with the sin in the assembly, you're not going to see anything. That was a hard message to give to people that I love on that island. This was such an incredible joy and a privilege to watch. On Tuesday night, I love it when people repent. I love it when saints repent. You know what I love more than that? When leadership repents. The leaders of the people of God in their corporate prayer meeting on Tuesday night, they stood one at a time. They stood and they confessed the sins of the people of God. Boy, we left that next morning weeping. Every one of us in my family weeping. But it was sad to go. And then last March, a young guy named Nate Bramson went down and they had youth meetings. I don't remember the exact numbers, but it was something like 120 young people came out on night number one. They set up chairs on the ball field. This is for the whole island. Not one of the three churches, but this is for the whole island. So they get 120 young people willing to come out. That was Wednesday. The Lord burdened our little assembly. I didn't even know specifically what was going on, but the Lord burdened our little assembly in Topeka, Kansas, to pray for revival on Spanish Wells. We just gave it as a simple prayer request. Please pray for revival on Spanish Wells. And I vividly remember brothers, one after another, standing that night. And we prayed for the other prayer requests too, but every brother, it seemed like, prayed. The Spirit of God was just moving us in prayer for revival on Spanish Wells. Night number two, they went from 120 to 150. Night number three, they went up to about 180. By the way, they have grandstands set up all the way around this ball field. It's like a baseball field. And there were adults that had packed out the grandstands. You have all these people. On the last word, literally the last word of his message on Friday night, He finished his last word, all the power. I'm leaving details out. They predicted 100% chance of rain. Nate said in an email, he said, when I heard that they were predicting 100% chance of rain, he said, I knew before the Lord that there was 100% chance that it would not rain that night and that the power of God was going to go out on the island. And so he finished his message. The last word, all of the power, and I mean the electrical power on the island, boom, it went out. It's just a tiny little island. They have their own power company, right? So boom, it goes out. And this wind comes in off the ocean. And then he stands in front of 180 young people, and he says, if you're with Jesus Christ, then stand up and come out here. And I don't know the exact numbers, but around 60 to 70, it's far more than that now, 60 to 70 young people got saved that night on this little island. Over 120 came forward. They were living filthy lives, and they came forward to repent. They came forward to say, the Lord knows our sin. We're going to side with Jesus Christ. And they took their stand publicly. They went to the oversight of the assembly, and because they have a gospel meeting every Sunday night. And they said, on this Sunday night, we are asking, please, for the privilege of standing up and coming forward to publicly declare that we are standing with Jesus Christ. Then they started going after people that weren't willing to come. They've had baptisms every month, you know, since, to my knowledge. They're going after the older people that have never accepted Christ. They're going to their homes. Look, you know you need this. They're beginning to be burdened about other islands. They're just a 5-minute boat ride from Eleuthera, a 110-mile island right next to them. It's revival. The Lord has done a tremendous work right in front of our eyes on that little island in Spanish Wells. That's power. I was there in October. It was my privilege to stand in front of people on Sunday night and preach the gospel. I feel the most weak in my life when I'm preaching the gospel. We prayed, prepared, gave the gospel messages, had the gospel meetings. People would come out, shake your hand, good word, brother. And they mean it, right? But boy, when the power of God is unleashed, it's unmistakable. That's just a tiny little example. It's such an encouragement to me that to the living God, North America is an island, and it's no bigger, it's no more impressive to him, compared to him, than Spanish Wells. He can do the same work in North America that he did on Spanish Wells. What are we lacking in the bride of Christ? This. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they prayed for boldness. They received the filling of the Holy Spirit. They turned from their covetousness and selfishness. And then with great power, the word of God went out. Would you like to be a part of something like that? The Lord longs for these things. I will build my church. Boy, praise the Lord. We have the right leader, don't we? Yeah, we have the right leadership. We can trust in him. Now, for sake of time, I want to look at one more prayer. And this is really kind of a summary of what we've talked about. Go to Acts chapter 9, if you would. I'm skipping over prayers on the way to Acts chapter 9, and we're falling short of so many prayers in the book of Acts. But I just want to look at one more for our purposes today. Acts chapter 9 in verse number 5. This is the conversion of Saul. He becomes Paul in this passage. And I just want to look at his communication, at his prayer. Acts chapter 9, verse number 5. And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. I just want you to notice two little things that Paul says here. If you're taking notes, please jot these down. Number one, who are you, Lord? That's a good prayer, isn't it? John 14:21 clearly shows obedience leads to intimacy. The Lord doesn't have favorites, but he has intimates. He's a rewarder of those that seek him. He reveals himself to those that seek him. He doesn't reveal himself to everyone. He's not obligated to reveal himself to everyone. Let's say, hypothetically, you go out on a date. You're sitting there, you know, you get your steak, and you're sitting there, you know, she gets her salad, and you're sitting there, and, you know, you're eating, and you say, "So tell me about yourself." And she says, "Mm-mm." You think, "Oh." And so you're trying to rattle through, you know, pull the cards out, you know, questions, and you think of another question, and you ask her, and she says, "Mm-mm." Would that be a fun date? No, she's choosing not to reveal herself. You read through the scripture, and the Lord reveals himself to whom he chooses. He's a rewarder of those that seek him. Even amongst his people, John 14, obedience leads to intimacy. So I'm wholeheartedly encouraging us, those of you that are Christians, ask the Lord, "Who are you? I want to know you better than I know you right now." There's an eternity of beautiful things to discover about Jesus Christ. And every time we appreciate or learn or discover more, we fall more in love with him. Is that true? Yeah, what a joy he is. So I'm encouraging you, who are you, Lord? And please let me say this. If you do not think it's desirable to follow after Jesus Christ, you're completely missing the greatest thing that this life has to offer. And you are completely missing the greatest thing that eternity has to offer. Eternal life is not heaven. Eternal life is Christ. And this is eternal life, that they may know you. And that's what I'm encouraging you, every person in the room. Who are you, Lord? And then the Lord says, "I am Jesus." He reveals himself to Paul, or to Saul. What a shock that must have been. And then you go to verse 6. "So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?'" So this is the second thing I want you to write down if you're taking notes. What do you want me to do? This is a message with a goal. It's not just designed to be communicated. It's a message with a goal. And the goal is simply this: to recognize that we lack New Testament power. To see what they're praying for: the raising up of workers, boldness, the filling of the Spirit, the word of God going out with power, to recognize those things, and then to bring us to the very practical point where each one of us will look up and say, "Who are you? I want to know you better." Or for those of you that don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, "I want to come to know you. Today is a good day to get saved." And then finally, what do you want me to do? You know, I would expect for almost all of us in this room, maybe all of us, the answer to that question is going to be very, very simple. What do you want me to do? I want you to pray and wait on my direction and then witness to your boss. What do you want me to do? I want you to take brownies to the 10 homes right around your home with a gospel CD and just tell them Jesus Christ. Tell them my son is the greatest thing that's ever happened to you. What do you want me to do? It's the head's job to communicate this to each individual person, right? So we have to seek the head. Notice what he told Paul: "Arise and go into the city." It was just an incredibly normal task. And then he says, "And then you will be told what else you must do." So it begins with one step of obedience, and we end up with a life of being poured out as a drink offering unto the Lord. Father, we just commit this discussion to you today. Lord, we've barely scratched the surface of the prayers of a growing church. Father, we're just looking at a few things, and it just reminds us today that you are a God who wants to build. You have already won. You are winning right in front of our eyes, and you will win. You are not discouraged. You will not fail. You are doing what you put your mind to, and we just pray. Lord, you know if people in this room don't mean it. So I'll just leave that between you and them. But we pray corporately that you would please take our life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Father, we pray that at the end of our life, we would be able to say confidently, not arrogantly, but with the Apostle Paul, "I have been poured out as a drink offering. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." Father, please, we know these things are your will. We know you want us to be spiritual sacrifices. And so we just pray these things that we know, that we see, that we pray that these things would be a reality in our lives in a far greater way than they ever have been before. Father, we offer ourselves to you. We pray for the raising up of workers. Father, maybe you would even put your finger on somebody's mind and heart today and send them halfway around the world. Maybe you would just send them across the street. Maybe you would send them to go make things right with a brother or sister that they've not been willing to make things right with before. Maybe you would have them confess their bitterness. Maybe you would have them confess their prayerlessness, selfishness, whatever it is, Father. We just want to ask, who are you? Lord, please reveal yourself to us in greater ways. We want to get to know you better. You are the greatest privilege of our lives. And then, Lord, we also want to ask, what do you want us to do? Father, would you be pleased to show every person in this room that would genuinely cry that out to you, would you be pleased to show them the answer to that question? Father, far be it from you not to answer that question. You're more committed to your will than we are. So we just lift ourselves up before you. We thank you, praise you, we love you. There is no downside to coming to know you and to getting to know you better. We pray all of these things today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.